Good morning, everyone. Everyone can hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right. I'd ask that if you're... Well, that was loud. I'd ask that if you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Chapter 18, starting in verse 33. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight, that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" This is the word of our God for the people of God. Please be seated. Is there any way to turn off the... It sounds like I'm kind of in a multi-dimensional... Okay. I'll wait a moment and see if it disappears. Okay. We'll see. So this morning I wanted to provide a reflection on that scripture reading. In 2 weeks, according to the church calendar, it's Christ the King Sunday. So that's what inspired this reflection. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. G.K. Chesterton, in What's Wrong with the World, said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried." I will come back to that thought later on. It is a great irony that Pilate's two questions in this passage provide us with astonishingly rich theological reflection. Are you the king of the Jews? And what is truth? When Jesus claims to bear witness to the truth, Pilate is not some 20th century existential philosopher who takes a long drag on his cigarette. What is truth? No, Pilate already has a very pragmatic, working definition of truth. It is the definition of truth used by every empire up until the present day. Truth is power. Truth is found at the edge of a blade. Truth is found at the end of a barrel of a gun. Truth is found with the strike of a hammer upon a nail through flesh and into a wooden cross. We can see that this is Pilate's definition of truth in the two subtle moves he makes after his inquiry. The first move is that as soon as he asks Jesus in verse 38, "What is truth?" he walks away. In verse 39, and immediately goes out to the angry mob, and in the fashion of a demagogue, he displays his power by hearing the desires of the mob, knowing full well that he can appease them or deny them. The second move is that he has Jesus brutally flogged, crowned, and humiliatingly presented before the mob, and then demonically asserts to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have power? I have power to release you and power to crucify you." For Pilate, for Rome, for every kingdom of man, truth has been power, and power has always been the doling out of death. So, let's reframe the questions of Pilate. Is he king, and is he truth? If Pilate had eyes to see and ears to hear, he would have known it was the truth himself standing right in front of him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In the opening, I quoted G.K. Chesterton, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. The seemingly cryptic dialogue between Jesus and Pilate forces us to consider the difficulty, the challenge of following Jesus. Is he king and is he truth? There are many crowds who follow Jesus, who trailed behind him to witness the latest and greatest miracle, the talk of the town. The gospel writers are quick to show just how fickle those crowds really are with the shouts of crucify, crucify, crucify. We have no king but Caesar. For most of the people in these crowds, Jesus was not king and he was not truth. Try to take a drink without the caffeine shake showing. Perhaps we can learn from Pilate, because Pilate, with his definition of truth, presupposes a particular kind of kingdom. That is to say, Pilate's definition of truth as power, violence, and death reveals his understanding of what a kingdom is and what kingship looks like. The challenge of following Jesus is that we have a different understanding of kingdom, kingship, and truth while simultaneously existing in a world that is filled with little kingdoms of Caesar. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Christianity has been found difficult because while Caesar demands that we hate our enemies and kill them at his behest, King Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to love the Lord our God, who first and foremost was once our enemy. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still God's enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son." In Christ's kingdom, we are called to love our enemies. Perhaps in loving our enemies, we lose the concept of enemy somewhere along the way. The kingdoms of this world have found the concept of enemy an incredibly effective tool for maintaining power. But every so often, the illusion fails. During Christmas in 1914, an unofficial and spontaneous truce broke out in sections on the Western Front. Before long, German and English soldiers were exchanging gifts, caroling together, playing soccer, and even reading the Christmas story along with singing Christmas hymns. The English officers called this the live and let live policy. There are all kinds of letters from soldiers stating that they have forgotten why they are fighting, or that the war seemed less and less important to them now. Eventually, the higher powers on both sides came to learn of the truce and were disgusted by it, demanding that the soldiers immediately re-engage in battle. Although, later on, the higher powers were unable to articulate why. Not too long after these unofficial and unsanctioned truces were abolished by the powers that be, death at its most gruesome was witnessed in the slaughter fields of the Somme and Ypres. Christianity has been found difficult because daily Caesar preaches, "Fear your neighbor. I will make your streets safer. I will protect you from your neighbor. Trust me. They are a threat to you and your family." But King Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "The entire law is fulfilled in a single decree: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." In 1940, the propaganda against the Jews in Germany reached disturbing heights with outright pronouncements of their subhumanity and alleged parasitic nature. The Nazi propaganda machine preached a doctrine of fear because one's neighbor could very well be a Jew and therefore a part of a murderous, subversive conspiracy. From 1940 to September 1944, the inhabitants of the French village La Chambon-sur-Lyon provided refuge for an estimated 5,000 people. This number included about 3,000 Jews who were fleeing from the Vichy authorities and the Nazis. Led by Pastor André Trocmé of the Reformed Church of France, his wife Magda, and his assistant pastor, Edward Thace, the residents of these villages offered shelter in private homes, in hotels, on farms, and in schools. They forged identification cards and ration cards for the refugees, and in some cases guided them across the border to neutral Switzerland. These actions of rescue were unusual during the period of the Holocaust, insofar as they involved the majority of an entire population in a region. The only sense that people could make of this later on was that many of the villagers attended Pastor Trocmé's church. Elizabeth Kaufman, a former child refugee in Le Chambon, said, "Nobody asked who was Jewish and who was not. Nobody asked where you were from. Nobody asked who your father was or if you could pay. They just accepted each of us, taking us in with warmth, sheltering children, often without their parents, children who cried in the night from nightmares." Caesar deals in abstract notions like enemy and the Jew. King Jesus deals with particular people. Our neighbor is the person right in front of us at any given moment. Pastor Trocmé and the town of Le Chambon were concerned about their neighbor. That is the child on their doorstep and in their care, despite the fact that it could have cost them everything. Christianity has been found difficult because Caesar glorifies sacrifice that is made in his name. Caesar has convinced many that to die in his name is the highest honor and the only one true death of consequence. But Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." King Jesus tells us that though Caesar may demand that we bear a cross, it doesn't have to be in Caesar's name that we bear it. Though Caesar demands our life, it is not his to claim, nor is it ours. It belongs to King Jesus, and it is only in him that we truly find life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German theologian and pastor. He famously delivered a radio sermon in 1933 that warned of the damage of making idols of political leaders. The radio address was famously cut short by the authorities. Bonhoeffer also taught a handful of pastors at an underground seminary that he started during the height of Nazi power. And he was hunted down for his involvement in the plot to overthrow Hitler. He was eventually hanged in Flossenbürg concentration camp in 1945, days before the liberation. Bonhoeffer was a complex figure, to say the least. A pacifist who participated in the plot to overthrow Hitler, a Christian pastor who spent his final days caring for and preaching to Jews and political prisoners. Bonhoeffer's most famous book is The Cost of Discipleship, not only because of its powerful theological prose, but because he actually lived it. Bonhoeffer knew what it was to carry his cross following King Jesus, and eventually it cost him his life. Bonhoeffer died the death of a Christian martyr, a sacrifice Caesar cannot recognize and claim for himself because it is not in his name. Pilate declares, "Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" What he desperately wants to say, what every kingdom of this world desperately wants to say is, "Do you not know that I have power over life and death?" Pilate and the kingdoms of this world know better. They know that they only deal in death and can never offer life. Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Christianity has not been tried because more often than not, we have become infatuated by Pilate's definition of truth. And thus we have spent more time living in accordance with Caesar's kingdom than Jesus' kingdom. Christianity has not been tried because truth has remained ever elusive, like a projected image upon the wall of a cave. Truth, for Pilate, was the abstract notion of power made concrete and real through violence and coercion. Jesus as truth, the truth, is personal, present, and is the one who received that violence unto death and rose victorious over it by the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit. A kingdom with such a king is wholly different from the kingdoms of this world. Christianity has not been tried because we find ourselves in a world where truth is a word devoid of content, empty of meaning, and open to being supplied with any definition and deployment. We do not have to participate in such frivolity. Instead, we embrace truth as a person, as the way whose life gives definition to truth and is himself the way in how he lived and died. In closing this morning, we have seen glimpses and reflected on what the kingdom has looked like in action through the lives of great saints, rare and beautiful instances of living in Christ's kingdom in the midst of chaos, death, and destruction. Men and women who knew Christ as king and lived in accordance with his kingship. Jesus not only demonstrated the difference between the kingdom of this world and his kingdom, but said as much. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight. This has often been read as otherworldliness, that he is only the king over some kind of spiritual kingdom. But the second person of the Trinity came in the flesh, died in the flesh, and rose again in the flesh, and is seated at the right hand of the Father at this very moment in the flesh. He is king here and now. As the church, you have been called to live in this kingdom. Jesus is the truth. He is the measure by which everything else in this life is to be judged. When Caesar makes demands of us, lays a claim on us, and solicits our hope and trust, we must take the statements of the angry mob, invert it, and say, "We have no king but Christ." The peace of Christ be with you all.
Thank you. a seat.
I have a couple announcements. Then Taylor will come and give the benediction. We'll sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. Just a couple announcements. One is with the youth is happening this Saturday, but then in the future, in December, as their Christmas thing, they're going to do that progressive supper. And so if it's something you've done before or interested in, you can talk to me or the people running youth. The kids just have a great blast, and it's wonderful having youth in our homes. Today as well, if you want prayer for anything, somebody will be in the back corner and pray for you. Taylor's going to come give the benediction.
I'll read a little excerpt from our John class this morning. When we think of Christ's kingdom and the difficulty of trying to live in it, we should always consider the humbleness, faithfulness, and obedience of the suffering servant, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus of Nazareth, who showed the way to life and was and is the way to life. The same faithfulness, obedience, and humility with which Jesus walked to the cross is the exact faithfulness with which we are to follow him. Therefore, when we encounter suffering and hardship and inevitably meet death, as we faithfully follow the righteous one, trusting in his faithfulness and overcoming death, we too will find that the way of the cross is the way of life. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us to close? Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now.
Have a great week, everybody.